All right, let me start over. I'm kidding. Sorry, that's my bad. So the first question is, how can you know if it's God's will for to adopt? And then what are some of the concerns, common concerns people have? And I just want to give you the inside scoop on five of those. We cover a lot more in our book. If you've already grabbed a book and it wasn't the book on adoption, just come see me. I'll sneak you another one. Don't tell anybody else, though. You'll get two, okay, two copies today. But we cover a lot more information in our book than we'll have time to cover today. How can you know if it's God's will for you to adopt? Whenever we ask a question like this, the first thing we normally do is go to the Word of God, and that's the right thing to do. But what we find is it's not a simple question to answer, because there is no direct command in the Scripture that says, thou shalt adopt children. And it would be wrong for me or anyone else to ever pressure you into thinking that it is definitely God's decreed will for you to adopt. So I'm not going to do that today. But the fact that you're here probably indicates that you are considering adoption for your family or maybe sometime in the future. And I just want to help you think through that. And I think we can answer the question, is it God's will for me to adopt, by asking three other questions. The first is, what is God's heart toward adoption? So we're going to look to the Scripture here in just a bit and see what God's heart toward adoption is. The second question we can ask is, what is your motivation for adopting? And then the third question is, are you in a position to adopt? Now, if you answer those three questions, I think you'll have a much clearer picture, much clearer understanding of whether you're ready to proceed with the adoption process or not. So let's start with that first question. What is God's heart toward adoption? Psalm 68, 4-6 says this. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Lift up a song for Him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before Him. A father of the fatherless, God makes a home for the lonely. That was Psalm 68, 4-6. If you're a student of the Scriptures, you've no doubt read about God's heart toward orphans. In the Bible, we learn that God supports the fatherless. He's the helper of the orphan, and that in Him, the orphan finds mercy. We already heard from Psalm 68 that God's care for an orphan is so great that He has declared Himself to be their father. As God makes it clear that these children are dear to Him, it should not be a surprise to us that He commands us to care for them also. As is often the case, God carries out His will and His work through His people, right? In the Scripture, we see that God instructs us to not afflict orphans, to provide for them, and to protect their property. This is all throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, God pronounced judgment on His people because they had not defended or pled the cause of the orphan. In the New Testament, we're told that one of the evidences of pure and undefiled religion, this is James 1:27, one of the evidences of pure and undefiled religion is that we visit orphans. Now, when we read that in the English, we think it's talking about visiting someone who doesn't have parents and shooting the breeze, just catching up. But the Greek word for visit tells us a different story. It's the word episkeptomai. I think I'm pronouncing that right. I had to look it up. Episkeptomai. This word doesn't mean just to catch up. It means to care for or look after, with the implication of continuous responsibility. That changes it, doesn't it? The commands by God to care for orphans are plain and direct, but He goes much further than just giving us commands. God Himself has provided for us the perfect model, the perfect example, in that He Himself has adopted people into His own family. Now, we know that there's nothing in us that's attractive to God. We have nothing we can offer Him. Brad just said, why did God create people? It surely wasn't because He was lonely. It wasn't because He needed us, right? We were actually God's enemies and hostile toward Him, and yet He has chosen to set His love on us and to welcome us into His household. This is what caused the Apostle John to to exclaim, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are." If you're a Christian here this morning, you know more about adoption than you realize, because you yourself have been adopted. So in the Bible, God not only instructs us on how to care for orphans, but He also provides us the perfect example by adopting people. And as we ask the question, what is God's heart toward adoption, we can very confidently say God is pro-adoption. How about the second question? What's your motivation for adopting? Why are you considering this? Jamie and I have observed over the years that we've had three different motivations for adopting. And in some cases, we had a mixture of these three, but they're really different. And I just want to quickly hit on each one. The first is to adopt in order to have the family you always wanted, the family you've dreamed of having. The second is to change the life of another human being. And then the third is to adopt out of love for our God who has so graciously adopted us. So let's hit these in order. First, to have the family we always wanted. Early on, this was our primary motivation. We wanted a family. This is a valid motivation. The Bible says that children are a blessing from the Lord. And this is the reason many people pursue adoption. However, I just want to point out that this is not a motivation that will help you through the ups and downs of parenting. The ups and downs of parenting that are inevitable, whether you are adopting your child or you have a child that's born to you. Parenting almost always demands more of us than we expect. So if your motivation is to have the family you always wanted, you may find yourself disillusioned later if things don't turn out like you planned. So let's talk about the other two motivations. The second one is to change the life of another human being. The Bible teaches us that there are two things on earth that will last forever: God's Word and people whose souls are eternal. And just think about that for a second. Everything else that we worry about, everything we fret over and spend our lives chasing is temporary. But not God's Word and not people. To invest in another human being is to invest in eternity. And you have to admit, that's a pretty powerful motivation. After Jamie and I adopted our first three children, all within a year, from the age of 22 to 23, three girls, we received a phone call about a little boy who needed a home, needed a family. And this is kind of how it went from that point on. We got a phone call like once a year. And this little boy was 10 years old. And he was only 13 years younger than us, which you can imagine was a bit of a stretch for us to think about. He had spent many years in the foster care system. He had spent even more years in boys' ranches. And they were asking us to consider whether we might adopt him. This was something Jamie and I happened to be getting away for the weekend. Her parents had given us a weekend away at a bed and breakfast. I had just graduated from college, so God worked that out. So we had plenty of time, just the two of us, to talk it through. And we really talked about it from all angles. What are the pros and cons if we move forward? What are the pros and cons if we don't? Even practical things like, how are we going to fit all four of our kids into our old Honda Accord? Because it doesn't have enough seats, right? But there was one question we asked ourselves on that weekend. It's a question we've asked ourselves many times since. And we found that it helps bring both clarity and perspective to our decision-making, not just in the area of adoption, but anytime we're talking about making important decisions. And that question was this: 100 years from now, from heaven's perspective, what will we have wished we had done? Initially, our motive for adopting was directly tied to our desire to have a family. But with the adoption of our fourth child, our motives changed. God was teaching us that adopting children is one of our greatest opportunities to invest in the life of another human being, both now and for eternity. Now, by God's grace, He has given us the opportunity to influence many of our children's lives for good. And we thank Him for that. We know, as Ted prayed this morning, heart-changing business is God's business. He may use us in the process, but ultimately, that's His job. However, God's also allowed us to experience the pain of watching a child learn to a life of destruction. It's definitely the most painful form of suffering God's allowed us to endure thus far in our lives. And some of you may have experienced something like this. To see someone you love so dearly, whom you've poured your life into, then turn to the same destructive lifestyle that you tried to rescue them from the first place, it can be heart-wrenching. It causes you to ask tough questions. Questions like, what did we do wrong, God? Or just, why? Why did you even bring them to us, right? And then, was it even worth it? That last question is a question that really tests the enduring value of what's motivating you. Was it really worth it? Now, how do you think we would answer that question if our only motivation was to have the family we always wanted? Or if we even added to that the motivation of changing another person's life, how might we answer that? Well, if we're being honest, it might be something like, no, it wasn't worth it. What a waste. All the years of love and energy poured into them, and for what? It can cause you to feel cheated. You can start to question God's character. If you're not careful, you grow bitter, and your heart can be hardened to the point that you're not willing to invest in the life of another human being again. So is it worth it if my motivation is to change the life of another human being? Well, that all depends on whether a life is truly changed. And the harsh truth is, there's no guarantee that will happen. And that's true in any relationship, isn't it? When we invest in someone else, there's no guarantee that they're going to receive our love and instruction. So this begs the question, is there a motivation that will sustain us, even if our children don't change for the better? Is there a motivation that will sustain us no matter what the results are, and for which we can always answer, yes, it was indeed worth it? Well, there is. And it's the third motivation I mentioned earlier. To adopt out of love for our God who so graciously adopted us. If you decide to proceed down the path of adoption, I just want to encourage you to make this your motivation from the get-go. The motivation is the motivation of love, not love for your child, whom you are surely going to love and invest in and care for, but love for your God. Love for the loveliest being of all, the most glorious being of all. Love for the one who loved you first. Love for your adoptive Father in heaven. If your motivation for adopting is a heart that's overflowing with love for God, if you choose to invest in others because He's made it clear that it brings Him great pleasure to see you do so, especially when He sees you invest in the weak and the poor, the needy who don't always have an advocate, then yes, we can always answer, it was worth it. Why? Because it brought a smile to the face of the one I love so dearly. Right? Well, we've asked the question, what is God's heart toward adoption? And we've asked the question, what's your motivation to adopt? Let's hit on the third item that might help you think through, should I proceed with adoption? And it's this, are you in a position to adopt? This is more practical, right? As you think through whether you should adopt or not, I would say there are a number of misconceptions in what you need to be to adopt. You don't have to be the perfect family. You don't have to have the perfect household. They don't exist, right? Otherwise, no one would adopt. You don't have to be a particular age, necessarily. My father-in-law, who's here, and he's in another breakout session because he's heard me talk about adoption too much. He knows all this stuff. My father-in-law and mother-in-law, at the age of 62, adopted 3 kids. A newborn, a 2-year-old, and a 4-year-old. They're now 6, 8, and 10. Blessings. Just blessings. God sustained them in this. He's given them grace for this. Terry's going to be 80 by the time his youngest is 18. God will provide, right? There are some things you should think through. Practical things like, do I have space in my home to bring another child into my home? That's kind of obvious. Do I have the income to support another child? You should think that through. But there are 2 other things I want to mention that I think are important to think through before you proceed down the path of adoption. The first one is, what's the current health of your home? And 2 thoughts here. One is just make sure that you and your wife are on the same page, and you're both wanting to proceed down the path of adoption. If you're thinking about adopting and your wife is not, and by the way, that's not usually the case. Usually the wife is willing to consider adoption, and the husband's like, I don't know about that. That's how it was for us. But if you're wanting to proceed down the path of adoption and your spouse isn't, I would encourage you to do what Jamie did for me in those early years. Pray for her. Pray for your wife. Don't pressure her. Just trust that God can change her heart if this is His will for you. And He will. He'll soften her heart toward adoption. So make sure you're on the same page. You're both fully on board with adopting. But the other thing is to make sure that your home is stable. Not perfect, but stable. If there's a lot of tension in your marriage today, if you have a lot of tension in your home, it may not be a good idea to adopt at this time. Welcoming a child into the home is exciting, but it also adds a level of tension for a little while until things settle down. Now, we've been through this enough to know that that doesn't mean it's forever, right? But if things are already tense at home, this can add more stress to an already volatile situation, and that might not end up good for the child you're adopting, nor might it be good for your family. So just really think that through. Focus on getting things stable at home now, and then proceed with adoption later, if that's the position you're currently in. But if your relationships are marked by love for each other, mutual commitment to each other, and both you and your spouse are desiring to move forward, I'd say you're in a good position to proceed with adoption. Here's the second thing you should consider when you think, am I in a position to adopt? Are you ready to make a lifelong commitment? This is key. There are many accounts of children who, after being placed in a home for the purposes of adoption, they've been told they're going to be adopted, that the parents decide it's not working out, and they ask for the child to be removed from their home. This is probably more common than you realize. If a child's been in foster care for a number of years, they've probably experienced this. There's a high chance they have. Some of our children had. And I want to be fair here. There might be situations where that's really required. And so I'm not making a judgment on the parents that had to make that call. I grieve for them because that's a difficult decision to have to make. However, I can't express enough how devastating this can be to a child who's already been told they're going to be adopted, a child who may already be dealing with feelings of rejection and feel like they aren't valued. So this is really important to think through before you proceed. Adoption is a lifelong commitment. And I can guarantee you, just like parenting children that are born to you, you're going to face tough times. This is inherent to parenting, not just adoptive parenting. When you adopt a child, especially if you adopt a child who may have lived a large portion of their life outside of your home, you may be dealing with learned behaviors, learned attitudes, and that presents some unique situations that you'll have to work through. That's why unconditional love is probably the most important ingredient for you to have as you move forward with the adoption process. And by that I mean that no matter what, you're always going to be their dad. Right? No matter what, you're going to love them. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what they do. This isn't based on feelings. It's a choice that you make. It's a resolve that you have that says, I'm committed to you. I'm here to bless you. You are my child. Nothing can change that. Isn't that what God's done for us? It is, isn't it? Adoption is a lifelong commitment. Though we've been answering questions to determine if it's God's will for us to proceed with adoption, before we switch gears and I speak to some of the common concerns regarding adoption, I want to share a story with you. I grew up in rural Northern California. It's not what you would normally imagine California as being like. It was in the mountains, the Sierra Nevada mountain range, and mountain folk is what you had up there. And I used to hire myself out as a teenager to do yard work for whoever would hire me. And most of the folks that hired me were older couples. One of those couples was Doyle and Ruth Burkett. They were in their mid-80s. And I started working for them when I was about 14, 15 years old. And pretty well worked for them all the way through the age of 19 and 20. In fact, Mr. Burkett was one of my groomsmen in my wedding. Oh, it was awesome. It was just awesome. Anyway, the Burkitts had a profound impact on me. And I didn't always appreciate it at the time, the wisdom that especially Mr. Burkett would pass on to me, but some of it stuck with me. I used to follow him all around the property he lived on. It was a lot of acreage. We were in Gold Rush country. It was only a few miles from where they discovered gold in 1849. And he still dynamited for gold in the mine he had. Just crazy. But he'd have a list of chores every time I came over, and we'd almost always work on the things together. And while we were working on projects, he would every so often pause and share a bit of wisdom with me. And on one such occasion, I think we were splitting big rounds of ponderosa pine trees, and he stopped what we were doing, and he said, Adam, I want to tell you something. And he takes the toothpick out of his mouth. It was almost always there. And he says, sometimes people see a need and they think, I wonder if it's God's will for me to meet that need. But you know what? For me, it's easy. If I see a need and God's put me in a position to meet that need, then I know it's His will. What a way to live, huh? What a way to live. What are some of the common concerns that people have regarding adoption? I'll mention five. I'll just be frank, these were concerns I had as we entered into the adoption process, and I found that most of them were unfounded or exaggerated, so I just want to help shed some light on these. Probably the thing I was most nervous about up front was working with social services. I heard that social workers were nosy and intrusive. And looking back, I think I pictured, you know, that we'd be working with someone that just loved to dig up dirt on people and ruin families. You know, that's the kind of the picture you have as you allow these things to cause you to turn to fear. Jamie and I were relieved to find out that our fears were unfounded. Now we've completed multiple home studies in two states with five different county social services offices and much more than a dozen social workers, we can confidently say this concern is exaggerated. Mostly we found social workers to be personable, intent on finding good homes for children, and some of them have really loved and cared for the children that were under their care. Now, just like with any field, you're going to find some people that are great at their job and some people that aren't so great, right? But I'll just tell you, overall, our concerns in this space were really exaggerated. We haven't faced any major issues with social workers. Some were better than others. But I would not allow this to hold you back if you're considering adoption. The second thing is, and this is probably maybe a bigger deterrent for a lot of folks, Adoption is so expensive. This was a big concern for me. I'm kind of a money-minded kind of guy. I was a planner. And Jamie's more of the mind of, if God wants us to do it, he'll provide. And of course, she's right. If you're convinced that you want to move forward with adoption, but you don't have a lot of money to pay hefty upfront fees, I just want to encourage you. There are affordable options. If you've heard about adoption costs before, you're probably used to hearing that it may cost between $15,000 and $30,000. That's a lot of money, especially if you're a young couple. You're starting out in life. But it may surprise you that Jamie and I have never had more fees than $4,500 for any adoption we've ever had. Some have been much less than that. And the reason is if you adopt through the foster system, there are no agency fees. And that's where most of the fees come from. Now, international adoption has some other complications too, and as far as fees go. But there are affordable options. This should not be a deterrent for you. Also, if your adoption meets certain criteria, the United States government, the federal government, extended a law that provides an adoption tax credit, which can help offset upfront costs. And in other cases, if the expenses are still an issue, we've seen family and churches gather around people and say, we want to help you meet those upfront costs. We know you're able to support your child ongoing, but we want to help you meet those upfront costs. It's a way for others to help out a child who needs parents when they're not able to adopt themselves, right? So that's not a bad model either. Don't let the money hold you back. That's my main point. This is not a concern that should be a showstopper. Number three, can I love them as much as my other children? Now, if you already have kids, whether they're born to you or adopted, this is probably a concern you've thought about. You love your kids, and you're wondering, if I have someone else join the family, can I love them as much? Well, let me just speak to this by making a distinction between love and affection. Love is a choice. You can make it from the first day with your adopted child. It's the conscious decision that you're going to remain unconditionally committed to them, invest in their lives, and treat them fairly. This choice is made with the desire to see good in their life and to bless them. You can love your child from the very first day. Now, affection's a little different. Affection is a feeling of warmth and fondness and a tender attachment to someone. Now, for sure, you're going to have this for your adopted child, but that is something that grows over time. Just like with any human relationship, as we experience common life experiences together, as we just live life together, we have a tighter bond that's formed, right? And so you shouldn't have any expectation that up front you're going to have the same level of affection for your adopted child than you might for children who are already a part of your family. That's going to take time, and that's okay. You want to treat them fairly. You don't want to give any sign to them that there may be different levels of affection. But don't feel guilty if that's the case. That's the point I'm trying to make. On the flip side, the fourth concern is really more from the child's perspective. What if they don't attach to us? Right? Well, I'll just tell you, very few children have what I would call the orphan Annie mentality. They're just so grateful that they have a family and, you know, they just immediately attach to you, and that's not reality usually. There may be cases like that. Just like it takes time for you as a parent to form affection and attachment for your child, it's going to take them time too. For some kids, this happens pretty rapidly. For others, it can take a year or more. And it largely depends on their age, their personality. Every child's unique. All that said, I do want to be clear, and I think it's important to go into things like this with your eyes wide open. There are no guarantees. Anytime we invest in someone else, there's a risk they might ultimately reject our love. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, we learn that God even experienced the pain of rejection. He says, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. All human relationships contain an element of risk. Adoption is no different. But we really shouldn't let fear of that paralyze us from doing the good that God's laid in our lap. We don't want to cower in a corner because we're afraid of being hurt, right? How about the last concern? Is it too late to make a difference in their lives? This is, I think, something that gets raised quite a bit. You may have heard about studies that have stated that a child's value system is pretty well set in stone by the age of 5. This is when Jamie and I, as young parents, you know, in our mid-20s, late-20s, as we continue to adopt, this was a bit discouraging to hear such studies, the results of such studies, because 10 of our children were between the ages of 6 and 12. So I guess they're outside of the range, right? Was it a lost cause? But now that many of our children are adults or nearing adulthood, we can tell you that this is no longer a concern for us. And it really wasn't then either, because we knew these studies discounted something. They left something or someone out of the picture. That someone being God. God is able to transform a human heart, no matter what age, no matter what background they faced. If this is a concern for you, whether it's too late to make an impact on their life, I have some good news for you. God is in the heart-changing business. God is not confined to reports or studies. And in fact, God loves to do what man sees as difficult or impossible. You can move forward placing your trust entirely in Him. So I'm going to close with this, and then we'll open up for any questions you may have. And we actually have a good 10 minutes for questions. So let me close with this, then I'll pray, and we'll open for questions. Looking back, it is difficult for us to imagine life without any of our kids. Not only has God given us joy through our children, He has molded and shaped us. He's humbled us. He's taught us. He's taught us more about our relationship with Him through the experience of adoption than He has through any other experience in our life. He also taught us that His plans for our lives are infinitely greater than our sometimes puny plans for ourselves. If you want an adventure, just say, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How can I honor you? And I'm going to trust you through it. So what have we learned? We know that our God loves to see us care for the fatherless. And adoption is a fantastic way to do that. We know that adoption is also a way for us to express not only our love toward our child, but also our love toward our Father who's adopted us. It's a way for us to reflect His glory back to Him. And we also know, and I'll close with this, that God will provide everything we need to accomplish His will. Everything we need. This is what 2 Corinthians 9:8 tells us. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I want to read that again. Just really pay attention to these words. It's like Paul couldn't use the words all and every enough. In here. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. It's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for adopting us. Nothing in us attracted you to us. We didn't deserve it. You're so gracious. I pray for the men here this morning. Some may be considering adoption. Maybe this is the first time they thought about it. I pray that you would make your will clear to them and to their wives, and that you would provide everything they need to accomplish your will. We're confident you will do that as they humbly seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What questions do you guys have? Yes, sir.
What about your thoughts on having young kids, and the need, obviously there's a greater need for adoption with older kids.
Right. Yep. So while you have younger kids, does it make sense to adopt older children? Yeah, I would. It would depend on what the concern is behind that, because there's a couple of things. One is people get concerned about the pecking order. That's more as kids get older, I think. That's something I would not allow you to hold you back. The pecking order, I think, is something sometimes parents get more concerned about than even kids do. Your kids are going to face pecking order disruptions all throughout their life, at work, at church, at school, and this is a way for them to get coached through it if you adopt someone older than them. But if your concern is that as the older child comes in, there may be some issues because the other kids are younger and your new child is having some behavioral issues, I think that's common sense and wisdom that helps you think that through. A lot of parents say, I want to wait till my kids get a little older, or I want to focus on adopting children that are younger than my kids. I would say think it through. Think through things also like the gender of the kids. If you have a 12-year-old son, it probably doesn't make sense to adopt a 12-year-old daughter, right? Just this common sense kind of stuff, right? So I would definitely think that through, pray over that. Yeah. And one of the things you do when you go into the adoption process, at least with social services, is you fill out a sheet that says, here are the things we think we're well-positioned to care for. One of them is age. What ages? Are you willing to take siblings? Are there special needs you can meet? I mean, it's even simple things like bedwetting or lying. And I'm thinking, wow, don't all kids deal with this? In other words, we're saying that I guess it's okay if they're human, you know? Yeah, but that's, Tyler, I think it's something it's worth thinking through and using wisdom. Wisdom in. Yes, sir?
With domestic adoptions, my understanding is that it's moving a lot more towards like the open adoption where there's a lot of the desire to have the parents involved.
Yeah.
Boy,
that's a good question, and it's there are various statuses that parental rights might be in when you adopt through the foster system. Most of our children, their biological parents' rights were terminated before they came to our home. In that case, if you wanted to maintain communication with parents or biological siblings, it's really a decision that's up to the new parents. And it's one of those situations where I would say if there's a healthy relationship, it actually, we've found it's helpful to encourage it, especially with siblings. In most cases with the parents, the reason the kids have been removed is it's not a healthy situation, right? But with siblings, it helps the kids later as they're trying to answer questions. They're just trying to find that tie back to their past. And one of the things that we were intimidated by that early on, and we had to overcome, I would say it was a bit of a selfish thing. One of the things that happens as adoptive parents is you're always afraid of being compared to biological parents. And we had to learn to free our kids to love their biological parents and love us too. And that's great. You know, just like we have childhood memories, some are happy memories, some aren't. That's how they are too. And some of the memories they have from the past are good ones. And we just don't want to try to force them to forget about the past. Yeah, so anyway, there are various situations with that. I would say most of the that we've seen through the foster care system have been closed adoptions. Or they have said, and we've talked to social workers through this. There are other families who have adopted siblings. And they're willing to remain open and have communication. We've done that. In some cases, it's worked out great. In other cases, it worked out great for a while, and then it really soured, and we thought it was having a negative impact on our son or daughter. And so in those cases, we put it on hold for a while. Yeah. So you have the freedom to make those calls.
Okay.
Yeah. Good question. Yes, sir?
I just had a comment that may encourage a lot of the guys in this room. Here in Oklahoma, when we adopted our daughter, the Cherokee Nation helped. They funded all those costs that you're speaking of. So that may be an option through other tribes as well.
The
Cherokee Nation, there are lots and lots of kids.
There are. It's a huge need. Yeah.
Is that because the Indian Child Welfare Act?
I don't. Okay. I know ICW does come into that, but I don't know 100% on it.
In most cases, If your child is it comes from a tribe, they will require someone who has Native American heritage to adopt. So if you have Native American heritage, there's a huge need. There's a huge need for sure. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Can you describe your first adoption process?
Yeah. Yeah, and we cover that in our book too. So definitely pick up a copy of that if you didn't already. But it was, the first one's always the scariest because it's all about the unknown, right? And so what we try to do in the book is just try to walk you through. Here are the primary steps. Here's about how long it takes. The biggest frustration is it always takes longer than you want. Right? And what we found is from the point that you first find out, I would say from the point that you decided we're going to proceed, it takes about 3 months. If you're going to go through the foster care system, to be licensed as foster parents, you have to be. And then you start to work with a social worker to figure out what children might be a match for your home. That may take another 3 months. At that point, you work toward them moving in your home. And it depends on the age of the child, but in some cases, they'll have them come stay with you for a weekend or two. And you're communicating with them. You're seeing them during that time, and then they move in. And then they need to be in your home for 6 months before you finalize before a judge. That's kind of the general timeline. Once we got into the process and started rolling, I guess the scary things were just things like sitting in front of a judge. You know, even if you're going for something happy like an adoption, it seems like your palms always sweat when you go before a judge. But I'll tell you something that's been cool about that. We found that for judges, this is like the happiest part of their day. And they're dealing with a lot of junk all day long, every day. When they get to do an adoption, we had one judge. He was awesome. We had him for a few of our adoptions in California, but he would make balloon animals for the kids. He'd bring in cupcakes. It was really cool. Yeah. Does that help?
Yeah.
Yeah. Any other questions?
You mentioned space.
Yeah. In a home? Yeah, so it's been a few years, but the last time we saw the policies, no more than 2 children per bedroom was what the requirement was. And they make exceptions, but that's kind of the policy. And they need to be the same gender, right? So that's generally what it is. Yeah.
Good question. How real is reactive attachment disorder?
We have a whole section in the book on medications, and so I'll just tell you that I'll answer it in a different way, okay? Because I think it's a broader subject. There are a lot of the kids that come into your home through the foster care system will come highly medicated, and what we found is that in most cases, this medication is dealing with symptoms and not the root cause. And in a lot of cases, there are a lot of side effects. We've seen side effects where the kids have insomnia or they're sleeping all through the day and they're missing out on fun activities even though they don't want to, or their hands are shaking. One of our sons we took to the doctor to talk about weaning him off some of the meds he was on, and the doctor just said, I can't believe they gave him these dosages. I wouldn't even prescribe this to an adult. So what we've learned is, in most cases, it's best to wean them off of these. Start to love them, invest in them, give them consistent discipline. And we've seen most of the behaviors that the medications were intended to address, we've seen most of those subside. And we've also seen their personality blossom. I mean, they were being almost, in some cases, tranquilized, it felt like. They suppressed their personality and their sense of humor. And so I'm not a doctor, so I don't claim to know every situation, what the right thing is, and you do want to consult a doctor before you try to wean anyone off of medications. There's, you have to do it slowly. Otherwise, it can cause issues for their system. But that's what we found. Yes, sir.
In terms of integrating them into your family initially,
yeah.
How do you do that? And do you sit them down and talk about ground rules or
yeah.
expectations as well as bringing them in as well as your family?
Right. Well, and this is the whole second half of our book is about welcoming your child in, preparing your kids, preparing your extended family, and then how do you, introduce them to your family values. So I'll just mention a couple of things. When a child, well, how about preparing your current children or your family? One of the things we've always done with our kids before we proceed down the adoption path again is we sit down and we talk, we'll have multiple family meetings about how this is an opportunity, not just for mom and dad, but for all of us, because their new brother or sister doesn't just need a mom and a dad, they need a family. It's a chance for you to invest in someone in need and to love them and to be an instrument of Christ's love toward them. And so, but we talk about some ways to do that with your kids, because you can talk about that in a way that they almost think like it's their idea. And then they're really bought into it, right? What do you think it feels like to not have a mom and a dad? And some of them know. Some of our kids knew. And what do you think they really need? And they're like, well, they need a mom and dad, you know? And I wonder, what could we do to help in this situation? We should adopt them, you know? And then, and how can they feel welcome? And so it's good. It helps the kids think it through, and rather than just telling them, right? The second thing is, as you're welcoming your child in, there is a risk. And this will be the last question. We have to wrap up after this. There's a risk that you overwhelm them initially if you try to dump too much on them. And so we talk about the process of corralling, which is something we learned early on through a class we took. But we found it to be really important. Is welcome your child in. Start with a few basic rules. Just kind of observe their behavior. What things are the most important, most urgent to work on? Focus on those. Be sure to talk about, clearly explain what household rules you have that relate to that, but also clearly explain the consequences if they don't follow through. This is just a parenting tip in general. If you only give rules, you're always going to have this debate once you give consequences. But if you tell the child up front, here are the rules, here's the consequences if you break the rule, what happens is there's less of an argument later, because when your child knowingly disobeys, you simply say, okay, what did you do? And what's the rule about that? And what did we say the consequence was if you... And they verbalize it back to you. And now all of a sudden, they may not be happy with it, but there's less of an argument, right? You focus on the what, not the why they did it so much, because they often don't know why. We know why. We're sinners, right? That's why. But I would encourage a lot of grace early on, Jonathan. It's one of those things where this is a new world to them. And you definitely don't want to lower your standards for the long run. They need that. If you are easy on your children because they were adopted, in the long run, you're withholding from them the very thing they needed their whole life. And you're only going to cripple them if that's the case. But it's a slow process, right, to get them there. And I think one of the biggest things is, as a parent, sometimes you're feeling like, oh, it's taking so long. You have to be patient with yourself, too, patient with the Lord. And so we're going to work on one behavior at a time. Yeah. Like I said, there's more copies of the book here. If those run out and you guys need one, I'll just get see me. I'll sneak you one somehow. That dang it, I forgot to stop the recording before I said that. All right.